Now, the sermon text may seem a little redundant with the passage that we just read, as it is the same narrative. However, the reason why we read 2 Samuel 24 is so that we can notice some of the differences between the two narratives, because those differences are important. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Word of God. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause for guilt of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, 'Thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you.'" So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people." Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat, so he turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy it from them. I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel." Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our just and merciful Father, we ask that you would be with the preaching of your word and that you would strengthen your servant for that task. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the story of Melchizedek is a very interesting one. You may remember that Melchizedek once met Abraham after his war with Sodom and Gomorrah, and blessed him, and Abraham paid tithes to him. You may also recall that Melchizedek was the king in Jerusalem as well as a priest. However, there are some interesting facts about Melchizedek when he's compared to other characters in the story of Genesis. He has no genealogy. We don't know who his father is, who his mother is, unlike literally everyone else in the book of Genesis. Now, the author to the Hebrews makes much of this. And he says in chapter 7, this is a good analogy for what we want to see in our passage here this morning. The author to Hebrews says about this Melchizedek, he says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." Now, the point here that the author is making is not that Melchizedek had no father, had no mother, or that he was an eternal person. He just means that in Genesis, he's presented that way. And in so doing, Moses is causing him to resemble the Son of God in the way that he presents him. Something very similar is happening in our passage, as the chronicler, the author of Chronicles, is painting a picture of David to make him look more like the Son of God. So as we examine our narrative and our passage, we will examine our story in three sections. First, the failed test. Second, the divine turning. And third, the priestly redemption. So first, the failed test. In verse 1, it says, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." Now, this word "stood against" is a particular word. It puts the context in a legal setting. It is in a courtroom setting. It is the accuser standing before God, standing up against Israel to accuse them of sin before God. In fact, this is also what Satan's very name means. It means the accuser. So this sets the stage for the passage and puts it in the context of a test, very similar to the test that Job was put to in the book of Job. God permits Satan to tempt and to test Job, but within certain limits. Very much the same thing is occurring in our passage. So David is being tested. Unfortunately, David fails the test. But why was this census that was taken so evil? Well, we get a bit of a clue in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 30, in We read, beginning in verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering.'" So what made this census evil, what made this census sinful, is basically that this tax had not been collected. No ransom was paid. No offering was brought to the Lord. It is as if David is saying, these are not the Lord's people, these are my people. This is the strength of my army. And so, this explains why Joab says in verse 3, "Aren't they all your servants? Why bring guilt upon us all?" Joab's point to David is, they already are your servants. You don't need to number them. You don't need to measure your greatness, because they all are your servants. But the guilt that was brought upon them was because none of them paid the tax for the offering. In this, David does not look much like Christ at all, does he? And so David, the Lord is displeased. And in verse 7, it says that very thing. God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. Now, verses 7 and 8 make a bit of a preview of the following verses. Okay, so 7 and 8 are sort of a more abbreviated statement of what takes place in verses 9 through 17. So, in verse 8, when David responds with repentance, this is not to be seen as a different repentance than the repentance that is in verse 17, but it's just an abbreviated statement. And then the following verses unfold how that took place. So the Lord sends his prophet Gad to David, and he gives him three choices. Now these three choices are important. One is the famine, one is the sword, and one is pestilence. Now these three curses are the curses of the covenant promised in the law for disobedience. Notice, not all three curses are laid against Israel, but only one. So it's God's sort of pulling his punch here, not giving the full curses of the covenant to Israel. And these curses are mentioned together over and over again throughout the Old Testament. But the fact that David only has to choose one means that this is not the complete curse, but it's only discipline. Tough as that may be to see, since 70,000 people died. So the angel of the Lord is sent to destroy Israel with a pestilence. Now, who is this angel? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that this angel is actually the Lord himself. It says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." It says there that the Lord is who appeared to David. And we know that the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament is often spoken of as the Lord himself. He is the angel who led Israel out of Egypt and is known as the pre-incarnate Son of God. So this is divine retribution at the hand of the pre-incarnate Son of God himself, the angel of the Lord who is the Lord. This is divine retribution, divine displeasure at David's sin. So in verse 14, as we read, 70,000 Israelites died in the plague. But that's not the end of the story, thankfully. So our next point is the divine turning. In verse 15, we see the turning, where the Lord says, "It is enough," and the angel ceases from his destruction. You see, the Lord relented from destroying Jerusalem. Now, where did this take place? As we just read in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, This was at Mount Moriah. What else happened at Mount Moriah? This is the very place where Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, where the angel of the Lord called to Abraham and told him to stay his hand and not to sacrifice his son. The significance of this is that when Abraham was showed himself to be willing to sacrifice Isaac, he was willing, showing himself to be willing to relinquish the promises God had made to him. For you see, God had promised Abraham a son, and this son, Isaac, represented the realization of that promise. So Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son showed a willingness to relinquish these promises, to trust in the Lord to bring about his promises one way or the other. Similarly, in our passage, what David is doing at this very same place is something sort of similar when he says, let the sin of the people fall on me and on my father's house. For the Lord had promised David to build him a house and to give him a line. So for the sin of Israel to be against him and his house, David is essentially relinquishing the promises in a similar way to what Abraham did. So that's the significance of this taking place at Mount Moriah. In short, David is saying in his repentance here that he is unworthy to inherit the promised blessings of the covenant. So what pushed David to confess his unworthiness? It is the vision that he sees in verse 16. The angel of the Lord, standing between earth and heaven, a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Standing between earth and heaven is significant because it's a picture of a mediation, a mediator, standing between God and man. Here's, again, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, standing between God and man, but his sword is drawn. It is as if the Lord is showing David, this is the kind of king you have been. This is the kind of mediator you have been between the Lord and his people. You've been a minister of death. You have brought death to Israel in this plague. Thus, David recognized his own inability to mediate between God and his people. However, here, David also shows a great likeness to Christ when he says, let the sins of Israel fall on me. Let it fall on me and on my father's house. In this, similar to Melchizedek, he's being made to resemble the Son of God because he's willing to take the guilt of Israel upon himself. Christ is similarly called the Son of David. And he says of us, let the sins of my people fall on me. And he took them to the cross. While David was a minister of death to his people, he nonetheless acts very Christ-like here by bearing the guilt of his people, by bearing the guilt before God. This is a priestly act. But this is a divine turning, because it is the Lord's change of heart when he said, it is enough, that initiates the entire thing. It is a divine turning because the Lord turned first, and he is the one who provoked David to repentance by showing him what kind of mediator he had been. The Lord had turned David's eyes toward the heavenly reality of the situation, the true reality of the situation, and that is why he repented. There was nothing left for David to do upon seeing this vision but fall on his face, clothed in sackcloth. Can you see your sins so clearly? Can you see what your sins deserve? This is what all of us deserve. The drawn sword of the angel of the Lord, ready to destroy us. This is what all of our sins deserve. Have you repented, trusting only in the mercy of God? Well, in our third and final point, the priestly redemption. The Lord's answer to David's plea is, build an altar. So David obeys and buys the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, Mount Moriah. Now the purchase price is interesting, for in 1 Chronicles 21 it says that the purchase price was 600 shekels of gold, whereas in 2 Samuel 24 it was 50 shekels of silver. What accounts for this discrepancy? Well, the number 600 comes from, it's a bit of a storytelling technique that the chronicler is using here. The number 600 simply comes from 50 times 12. So David is paying 50 shekels for each of the 12 tribes. And that's the point. And so the point is that he's making this offering on behalf of all the tribes of Israel, paying the price, paying this price to ransom their lives, as we read about in the book of Exodus. But why does the chronicler change it from silver to gold? Well, again, in Exodus, when a census was taken, the half shekel everyone had to pay was used in the temple, in the tabernacle. And we actually learn that there in Exodus 38, that when one of these censuses was taken and the silver was collected, this silver was used in the making, in the construction of the tabernacle. Well, in our passage, we're talking about the location of the future site of the temple. And in the temple, everything was covered in gold, or just about everything. So that's why the money paid here is referred to as gold. This is a way of, this is a theological interpretation of the significance of David's offering that he brought here. This is the chronicler recasting the story in 2 Samuel 24 to show us the theological significance of what it, the events that took place on that day. Again, this is a priestly act that David has undertaken on behalf of all Israel. And what was the answer? Fire from heaven. What is the significance of this fire from heaven? Well, in Leviticus 9, fire fell from heaven as a sign that Aaron's acceptance as priest for all Israel. The fire falling from heaven was a sign that Aaron's priesthood had God's favor. In 1 Kings 18, fire also fell for Elijah as a sign of the restoration of the people to their God. It says this specifically in 1 Kings 18. So what the chronicler has done here is he's given us a poetic, artistic reconstruction of the events in 2 Samuel 24. Did fire fall from heaven and it simply wasn't recorded in 2 Samuel 24? Perhaps. But more likely, the chronicler is including that in his story as a poetic way of describing the significance of what has taken place. So, again, it's a theological interpretation of the other text. So, the significance of the fire from heaven means simply that the Lord has accepted David's offering, has accepted him as mediator between him and his people because he had asked the Lord to place the guilt of Israel upon him. The fire from heaven is a sign that his mediation has been accepted. In this, David is made to look a great deal like Christ, who is our great high priest, who takes away our sins through his priestly mediation and sacrifice of himself on the cross. And he is the son of David, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let this fire from heaven in our passage be an assurance to you that the royal priesthood of the Son of David, Jesus Christ, has been accepted on your behalf. And verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into his sheath. The wrath of God is appeased, the sin is taken away, and there is peace between God and man. Now David's response to this comes in chapter 22, verse 1. He says, Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offerings for Israel. David recognized the importance of what had taken place there, and from then on, that was the location of the temple. That day, David became the true king of Israel, standing between God and his people, offering sacrifice to God on their behalf. And in the following chapters, in 1 Chronicles, David goes on to make plans for the organization of the temple worship and the construction of the temple, and organizes the priests and the Levites. And so, in conclusion, portion of this text are kind of scary, aren't they? 70,000 people being put to death by the sword of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are wise to be afraid of the Lord and of his wrath because of our sin. And yet, we have the Son of God standing between earth and heaven on our behalf, and his sacrifice of himself has been accepted and answered with fire from heaven. He is our great high priest, and our sins were laid upon him. In this passage, David was made to resemble the Son of God, just like Melchizedek had been. So let us see our Savior in this passage, staying the hand of judgment, saving us from the wrath of God due to our sins. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We have no other hope. Amen.